This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
So tonight is the 17th night, I believe. Yes, 17th night of Ramadan. We are slowly moving forward. The 17th night and 17th day are a little bit, they have some significance because that's the day or the day of Badr was the 17th day of Ramadan. I usually always make the third khutbah in Ramadan or second, depending on when Friday comes in Ramadan. Always addressing that, so we'll talk about that a little bit, inshallah ta'ala, throughout the Friday khutbah this week. But the 17th day is definitely that of high significance for us from a historic perspective. And the 21st is the day of Fath Makkah, so we'll talk about that as well. So tonight we will conclude Surah Al-Hajj. I think not much is left of it, maybe 3 pages or so. And then after that, Surah An-Nur. Al-Mu'minun. Yeah, lost my tartib for a moment there. And then after Surah Al-Mu'minun, Surah An-Nur. So the this cluster from Isra' to An-Naml is ongoing. Talks about different aspects of carrying the message. And Surah Al-Hajj, as I explained yesterday, it refers to the concept of carrying the message as a journey. That's what it refers to it. And it's called Hajj because that's what Hajj is. Hajj is a pilgrimage. It's a journey in its own self. It's drawing some analogies or between the ritual of Hajj and the concept of carrying the message. When, if you understand, Hajj, the ritual of Al-Hajj picks up a new dimension for you. Like if you understand this parallel, just from understanding the purpose of this surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about carrying the message as a journey that requires a lot of perseverance and flexibility and commitment and grit, which is what the surah talks about in jihad and striving. Well, that's what Hajj is, which is why the surah is called Hajj. So if you go to Hajj and you understand that as another dimension to Hajj, you learn a lot from it. So Hajj, not just knowing the history behind the human race history within that area, the history of Ibrahim, the history of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam within the actions that you're doing, but also Hajj symbolizes the carrying of this message. It has everything you're required to have, that flexibility and grit and perseverance and patience and commitment to actually get through the 4 or 5 days of Hajj. It's not easy, it's not simple. You're surrounded by a lot of people, so they're very tiring. Not everyone follows the rules properly, not everyone's there for the right reason, and not everyone's going to act in an appropriate manner. You have to be the person who's willing to absorb all of that because you have a bigger purpose that you're looking towards. It's a perfect analogy to what you're doing when you're carrying this message. So that's why it's called Hajj. And if you understand that, then Hajj becomes a little bit more intriguing and interesting for you, inshallah, when you perform your fard. Surah Al-Mu'minun, it points out that the value within this message are the people, or the mu'minun, are the people that you have to invest in them. That you people have to have certain attributes in order for them to be able to carry this message, and those attributes are talked about in the surah. But that the value itself are the human beings, which is something that we could afford to listen to a little bit more, carefully as Muslims in this community, in most Muslim communities in the West, and then as minorities, and even back home, where there's a blown out of proportion, overrated emphasis on spaces and on architecture and on buildings and establishments. And there is not merely enough focus on the investment in people, in human beings, in educating and mentoring and empowering and taking and focusing on youth and on their stories and helping them grow and learn and build their identity and actually take on some responsibility. That is quite a difficult thing to get done. Like, it's not easy. If the emphasis of the community is that, it's difficult if the community is focused purely on that. If your community is not focused on that at all, it's almost impossible. Like, there's almost no hope of that happening at all, which is what I find to be the problem here. If you were to ask me what, from an organizational perspective, the problem in London is that there's no emphasis on the person. The emphasis is on the spaces, the places, how many of them, where they are, how big they are, right? How fancy they are, how many parking spots they're going to be. The focus, the imam has a nice voice or not a nice voice. Who cares? This never mattered, by the way. You were just asked, when it comes to the Quran, you're just asked to try and make the Quran sound nice. Like you try your best But for the focus to be on the voice is like so superficial that it's not even it's shameful to talk about altogether. Or the emphasis is on people, on the investment in people, not on numbers, not how many people do you rent, do you bring in for your Jumu'ah, or how many people come for Taraweeh. Ya akhi, if Iblis opened the masjid, he would fill it in for Jumu'ah and Taraweeh. It doesn't. You're not proving anything that Jumu'ah is full. So what? That doesn't matter. People will go to the closest masjid they have when it comes to... The question is their emphasis, is their investment in the person who's actually leading the work? Is there emphasis in the people that are being recruited and the youth that are coming into the masjid? Are we taking interest in these human beings? Are we listening to where they are in their lives? And are we helping them figure out what they're going to do? And are we helping them and aiding them on their journey? This is what Surah Al-Mu'minun talks about, that the qima, the value are the people. And here are their attributes. And here's what they're supposed to look like. And here are the arguments that stand by that. And that's what Surah Al-Mu'minun explains. This message emphasizes the value of the individual. Within the group, the value of the individual. And investing in people, especially in younger people. Surah An-Nur, it talks about the fact that carrying this message requires a pious community. Carrying this message properly will lead to a pious community. A community that is enlightened. If Surah Al-Mu'minun talks about the individual, Surah Al-Nur talks about the community. If Surah Al-Mu'minun is focused on the value being the investing in people, Surah Al-Nur looks at the community. A community that has the right value set will be a community that's enlightened, has nur in it, versus which is what the surah actually literally talks about. And it gives examples of how communities should behave a bit better and where mistakes should not be made. Because if you're going to carry this message, and the community that's carrying this message is a community that is not enlightened and is not protected from the pitfalls of collective behavior. There are pitfalls of individualistic behavior, and there are pitfalls of collective behavior. And they're not the same problems. They're a little bit different. Understanding these differences is actually key to figuring out what you're going to do with your life and what to watch out for as you move along. Surah An-Nur talks about the fact that this message is designed to grant a society that nur, but also this message cannot be carried if the society does not have that nur. If the community is not enlightened and is not protected from certain behaviors that are problematic, that can cause its downfall. For example, qadhf and ghiba and namima at the beginning of the surah, and then zina and fahisha later on. If the communities are not protected from that, then they can't carry this message. A community that is not does not have the adab, have the akhlaq, have the enlightened values and principles is not qualified to carry this message. This message cannot be carried by those who don't have these ideals. Unfortunately, that's just the case. You could argue that all you need is just a good ideology, and then people should adhere to the faith regardless. But that's not the reality. That's not the reality. You need examples. You need examples of those whom this faith worked for. You need an example of whom adopted this faith and benefited from it and were enlightened because of it. Not individualistically, but on a group level. Like, if just as a person you are impressive and you're Muslim, doesn't mean anything. I can show you a lot of people who are from different faiths and are very impressive and very committed to their faith. That's not... But you need a society, on the other hand, a community that's enlightened, that has values and principles that are protected from filth and protected from corruption because of a faith. Now that's something that will draw interest. That will turn heads. People want to see that. I mean, people are willing to actually change their whole lifestyle for that, right? And that's what Surah An-Nur talks about. So these two surahs, Mu'minun and Nur, they just look at the value. The value of the individual, which is what Surah Al-Mu'minun, the investment in people, investment in individuals, which requires a lot of work. Communities have to be focused on that. The value, you see people walking into the masjid, you don't see a dollar bill. You see a person that you can help empower. Someone that you can teach, you can educate, you can mentor, you can bring them in and make sure that they're the next person in line to carry this deen. That's what you see. And then collectively, communities have to have these values in place so that they can actually carry this message, so that they're enlightened. Because if they're not, then it's not going to work. And that's what Surah An-Nur explains. And that's basically what these surahs talk about. And tomorrow, towards the end of this cluster, I'll summarize all what the surahs kind of talked about and how they covered all the different angles that are required for carrying this message. And at the end, I'll make a list for you, and you'll see it's quite interesting. Like, it covers almost every important aspect of carrying a message. So let's go to, let's start tonight and see what maybe 6 or 7. I ignore the votes when it's less than 7. No, there's 10 today. All right, fine. So let's do Mu'minun 14.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. ثم خلقنا النطفة علقة فخلقنا العلقة مضغة فخلقنا المضغة عظاما فكسونا العظام لحما ثم أنشأناه خلقا آخر فتبارك الله أحسن الخالقين.
This ayah at the beginning of Surah Al-Mu'minun, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the creation of the human being. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينَ ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينَ ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here gives the people of that age and era, and this age and era, a little glimpse of the preciseness of his knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala, of creation itself. By going through these three stages, or the four stages of the development of an embryo and a fetus, which is something that took many centuries after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's life for people to come to any degree of understanding of it. فَخَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً. He talked about the sperm with the egg turning into a alaqa, a small piece of red meat that is clinging on. Alaqa is clinging on to something, which is literally what the fertilized egg does. It divides quickly. 2, 4, 16. It divides quickly, and then it differentiates into a group of cells whose job is going to be to hold on to the uterus wall, and the others will turn into the fetus, to the human being. That's how this works. And if the cells don't cling on properly, that's a quick miscarriage that most women don't even notice. Because it's so small, it's not even something that's visible. خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. مُضْغَةً means something that is big enough to chew. Like it's big enough, it looks like it's chewed up. It looks like someone bit on it, which is literally what the spine of a small embryo looks like. It looks like someone bit with their teeth into it. When you see how the curvature of it actually happens, the first thing that happens is that neurospinal differentiation that occurs, where cells, for reasons that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, so far, will immigrate and cause this indentation in the back of the embryo and start the beginning of the spinal cord. And it looks, when the way that they move, it looks like someone has bitten down on it. فَخَلَقْنَا عَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا. And then the bones start to differentiate. فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. And then we covered the bones with meat, which is pretty much the progression of how. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ. And then it differentiates into a completely different creation. And then that little thing that has just a little bit of the beginning of bones and the beginning of meat on it and a little bit of a curvature and an eye clinging on to the wall, it starts to grow into something totally different. It differentiates into what you become later. The Prophet alayhi salatu would recite this verse alayhi salatu wasalam in the presence of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And the narration, even though it's a Mekki surah, the narration is that these verses, parts of some surahs have ayat that are Mekki and Madani, and the scholars have seen these verses, some of them to be Madani verses, that he would recite this alayhi salatu wasalam in the presence of some of the Sahaba. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal, as he's listening, فَخَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ. So Mu'adh would say, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَصَبْتَ يَا فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. And the verses had been recited before that, but through the purity of his understanding of the language, that was his conclusion. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ. تَبَارَكَ means may the barakah of something increase. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ, may the barakah that comes to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on the increase. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ, the best of all creators. And when he says that, subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though he is the only creator, if we are calling creation bringing something from nothingness to that he's the only creator, nothing. But the word creation in Arabic also means other stuff. as it does in English. So when we say creation, when we zoom out and say we want the literal meaning of the word, which is producing from nothingness something, or somethingness, well, there's a lot of other usage for the word creation. When you come up with anything new, or you bring something out that did not exist before, even though the elements of it did, it's called creation. So that's what he's using here, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ahsanul khaliqeen, the one who creates the best. No one creates better than him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though no one truly creates aside from him, jalla jalaluhu. All right. Let's do ayah number 36. Mu'minun.
هيهات هيهات لما توعدون.
So when you go through this first two stories in Surah Al-Mu'minun, the first one is the story of Nuh. The second one is generic. The second story within Surah Al-Mu'minun is not, the prophet in that story is not named, right? And there's no way for us to figure out for sure which one it is. Some scholars say it's Salih alayhi salam, some say it's, we don't know, because there's no clear piece of context that gives it away. So it's just a generic story of almost every prophet. Some scholars say that this is the story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ajma'in himself. But regardless, I think he put it there, subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying all the prophets after were the same thing. You know, all the stories were saying, here's the story of Nuh, and then it was pretty much the same thing. Here's the skeleton, same story. We send, we give them evidence, we give them proof, we preach to them, and then they say no. And the reason that they say no is that they find difficult to accept a number of things. Number one, having someone sent to them that is a human being. وَلَنْ أَطَعْتُمْ بَشَرًا مِثْلَكُمْ إِنَّكُمْ إِذَا لَخَاسِرُونَ. If you're going to follow a human being that's just like you, then you're in loss, because it's human. The second one was accepting the rulings, meaning when there's a lot of laws, a lot of restrictions or prohibitions or things that you have to do or things you cannot do. Human beings don't like that. They don't like to be told what to do and what not to do. And the third one is resurrection, the concept of accountability, that you're going to be resurrected from the earth and after you die, and then held accountable for the choices that you make. People don't like that. So what they're telling the prophet in this story, in this generic story, وَلَنْ أَطَعْتُمْ بَشَرًا مِثْلَكُمْ إِنَّكُمْ إِذَا لَخَاسِرُونَ أَيَعِدُكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ إِذَا مِتُّمْ وَكُنْتُمْ تُرَابًا وَعِظَامًا أَنَّكُمْ مُخْرَجُونَ. But he is promising you that once you die and you turn into bones and there's nothing left of you but bones, and you're done, you disappear, that you're going to be somehow brought back from that state again. So they continue, they say, Hayhata, Hayhata, Lima tu'adun. Hayhat is an Arabic phrase that means far away, meaning it's not going to happen. Aishagdish, if you've heard that, if you come from a Shami or a Palestinian or Lebanese background, meaning it's not happening. It's way too far down the line. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be the case here. So that's the meaning of the word hayhat. So they use it twice. Hayhat, hayhat. I mean, far, far away. This idea, the possibility or the probability of this occurrence is so far away. Bima tuwa, that which we are promised of, that which you are told is going to happen, the probability of it is very, very low. It's not worth your time to believe in or to accept altogether. Hayhata, hayhata, lima tu'adun. In hiya illa hayatuna dunya. It's only our life here in dunya. Namutu wa nahya. We die and we live. Wama nahnu bimab'uthin. We'll never be resurrected. And that's the problem with the human being. Hayhata, hayhata, lima tu'adun. You're being promised that you will be resurrected and you will be held accountable. The really sad truth about this is that, honestly, if people actually believed in this, their behaviors would be so much different. Like, as Muslims, I know we claim that we believe in Akhirah, but belief in Akhirah is something that has a direct impact on your daily choices and your ongoing behavior. A direct impact. It's a very powerful one. When you know that you're going to be held accountable, and the set of the standards and the criteria that you're going to be held to is quite rigid, and there's not going to be any way for you to bring in your allies or bring in people who will vouch for you. It's just you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you truly believe that you're going to be held accountable to everything that you're doing in this life, and that you're going to read a book that has within it all of your choices, then it's impossible. People can't live in certain ways if they do. Like, you can't waste your time or your wealth, or you just can't. You can't behave in ways that are malicious. and harmful. You can't eat haram, because it's impossible, because you know that you're going to be resurrected. It's the lack of belief in this concept that allows people to be the way they are. Like, our failure as individuals comes from the fact that we kind of believe in it, but not really. Like, yeah, I mean, it sounds like it may happen. I'm trying to do something about it, but I'm not sure about this. It's that hayhata hayhata lima tu'adun complex. And it seems so far away. Seems so unlikely. Seems so unlikely that's going to happen. But a mu'min, which is what the surah is called, the mu'minun, are those who accept this as a fact. We are going to come out of our graves, and we're going to be held accountable through the lives we lived. And then we are going to be sent into one of two directions. And this is the most simple way to understand the story that we are living today. Is to simplify the story, not make it too complicated. Just that. And that alone. See, when you remove akhirah from the equation doesn't hold anymore. If you remove the concept of yawm al-qiyamah, resurrection and accountability, from the equation of life, nothing works. None of you should be here. If you don't have certainty in yawm al-qiyamah, then why are you here? And why would you not eat for 30 days straight? There's no power on this earth that should push you to do that. Like, why would you? It makes no sense to give your life up to anything unless you have full certainty in it. And their problem in these stories of this generic story, this is why I chose this ayah, because it's a generic story, it's hayhat, hayhat. It's, you know, far-fetched that which you are promised. And because of that, they ended up making choices they later regretted. All right, let's do ayah number 99. And we'll go on to Surah An-Nur.
حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتُ قَالَ رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ.
Probably some of the most beautiful ayat in the Mushaf are starting from ayat number 99 of Surah Al-Mu'minun till the end of it. I just adore these verses. They're just beautiful. They're just breathtaking. This first ayat starts حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتُ. And just as one of them is receiving death, death comes to you, you don't go to it. Sometimes people go to it, but most of the time death comes to you. And even when you do, it's still something that has to be decreed upon you. Death is decreed upon you, so it comes to you. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتُ قَالَ رَبِّ. Their first response, the first thing that comes out of their mouths when death sets its weight upon you, and you start feeling, your spirit is slowly being removed from your body, and you don't have control over things anymore, and your reality is no longer what it was. And this is what's going to happen to each and every person sitting in this room. Every person here today is going to die. It's just a matter of time. Literally, it's a matter of time. There's nothing aside to it, aside from time. And you are headed towards your death. Every moment that passes takes you a step closer to it. Before iftar, you were 1 hour farther away from your death, and now you're an hour closer to it. And by the end of Taraweeh, you're an hour and a half closer to your death than you were from this moment. And that's just how things are. And there's nothing that we're headed to that is more certain than our deaths. You're headed to other stuff, inshallah, in your life, in terms of your successes and your accomplishments, your achievements. Inshallah, you have things ahead of you that you will do that will have khair in them. But what you are unequivocally heading towards, with no need or reason to debate it, there is no way around it, and there's nothing that is more certain than it, is your death. We're all headed towards the end of our lives. And the first thing that comes out of the mouth of the person who's headed towards, once death actually falls upon them, is Rabbi. As they say, Rabbi irji'un, oh our Lord, send us back. Irji'uni, that's the word. Irji'uni, allow me to go back. I want to go back. La'alli أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْ. Maybe I'll do better than I did this first time around. Let me go back and try again. I understand now. It makes sense to me now. Okay, this was more than I thought was going to occur. This is a bit more complicated than I was imagining. Let me go back. لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْ. كَلَّا. No. إِنَّهَا كَلِمَةٌ. Indeed, it is a word. هُوَ قَائِلُهَا, that he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is, you will never go back. Another tafsir of this ayah is that it's just a word the person says. It doesn't go anywhere. They're not going to be granted this. It's just a kalima. Huwa qa'ila. They'll say it. It doesn't matter. وَمِن وَرَائِهِمْ and behind and what's ahead of them is barzakh, is that transitional period إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ, till the day that they're resurrected. Ayah number 26. Or I think, let's be fair, not 15. Let's do 15 first and then 26.
إِذْ تَلَقَّوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٌ وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ.
So what happened in the famous story when Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha was spoken ill of, she was accused of doing something that she absolutely did not do. And the Sahabi, the pure Sahabi Safwan ibn Mu'attar radiallahu anhu, also was accused of doing something he did not do. And the rumors spread within the city. Surah An-Nur starts by explaining, first of all, the hurma of the act of fornication and adultery, and the punishment of doing it publicly. And then it moves on again. Surah An-Nur is saying, here's the, you want to spread the message, you must, as a community, be enlightened. You have to follow these rules. And it starts out by making very clear tahrim of fahisha. But then it moves on to something different, which is the discussion that would surround a concept of fahisha, or a story regarding fahisha. And in this story, a lady's dignity or integrity was being questioned by people with no evidence of the thing actually occurring. Islam values the dignity and the integrity of the human being, and specifically the integrity and the dignity of a woman. So it had a different name. The word ghiba and namima and buhtan are words that are used to talk about gossip, different levels and different types of gossip. But if you say something about the integrity of a woman, it's called qadhf. Yeah? It's called qadhf. Qadhf is something worse. It has its own category. It has its own punishment. If I say something about you, a gentleman sitting here, and I start accusing you of something, any bad act, the worst that can happen is that you can sue me, or that I have to go ahead and apologize publicly. But if I say something about the integrity of a lady, then I can be lashed publicly in front of people. I can receive public punishment. I can be humiliated publicly for doing this. And that's the value that Islam takes when it looks at this issue. And what happened in the community of the Medina, of Al-Medina, of the Prophet ﷺ, was that some people did the right thing, which is they denied. You deny. Someone says something about someone else when it comes to a fahisha, and they don't have evidence to support it, like it's not something that four witnesses picked up on, four witnesses who were not spying or peeking. By the way, if four people see the act of fahisha and they had to look through a curtain or peek over a window, it doesn't count. Their testimony doesn't count. It has to be something happening in an open space. If you had to remove a curtain, open a door, or look through a window, then you're the one who is accountable. That's how this deen works, because it's about public. What people do in the secrecy of their homes, that's their problem. It's still haram. It's still fully haram, but it's not something that is going to be publicly punished. There's a difference. There's a difference in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the eyes of a society. So the nur is focused on societies and communities and how they're going to function, and what is punishable from a societal perspective and what is not. So some people defend it, and that's your job as a Muslim. You hear something, you say, no, that wouldn't happen. And that you deny it. You don't need evidence. Like, you don't have to have evidence to deny someone making an accusation of haram towards someone else. You can do that comfortably without the need of, you don't have to say, well, I have to look into this. Nope. The person who's making the accusation, do you have hard evidence? No, it didn't happen, and you should be ashamed of yourself. And never go back to saying this again, because we refuse to have exposure of people's sins. We look to conceal them. And some people were quiet, which was not good either. The surah pointed out that you shouldn't have been quiet. That's not good enough at all. You should have. But then there's a third point of people who talked about it. Like, who talked about the rumor. They didn't believe it, but they talked about it. We're not the fourth group, which you're wondering, the fourth group that spread the rumor. Oh, those are إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Those people are going to, they're going to be punished. The hellfire awaits those who make up rumors about other people. That's a given. The surah is not even interested in talking to them. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَقْذِفُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ. Those who perform qadhf, who actually make up the rumor, that Allah's damnation is upon them. and the hellfire is awaiting them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from doing something like that. But the group of people who spread the message and didn't really believe it, but they talked about it. Like, hey, you hear? You didn't hear? Oh, Dal. This is what they're talking about. I know, it's bizarre. I never thought he would do that. Did you? No, maybe that's what they're saying. And then you go find someone else. Hey, you hear? Fulan. I don't believe it, but that's what they're saying. إِذْ تَلَقَوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ As you take it through your tongues, meaning it's an oral transmission. وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٍ You're taking it from tongues. Someone is speaking. إِذْ تَلَقَوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ We're taking it through the tongue. You heard it. And then you say with your mouths, مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٍ Something you don't have the knowledge of. وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا And you think that is simple. You think that it's no big deal. What did I do? I heard something. I talked about it to someone else. I didn't say he did it. I didn't say they did this. I just said that's what I heard. I'm just transmitting information. I am a big database of good information. I'm just information. I, that's what I'm about. I'm just sharing information. وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا You think it's simple. وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ And to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a big deal. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a big azim. It's a huge issue that you speak of people. And you don't need these verses really to understand that, as important and beautiful as these verses are. Because all you have to think about is, if someone made up a rumor about you, how would you want people to deal with it? You'd be okay with individuals talking about it. They don't believe it. They're just talking about it because they heard it. You're okay with that? No, you wouldn't be. You wouldn't be. If someone made up a rumor about you and someone spread it benignly, saying, I don't believe it, but that's what people are talking about, you wouldn't be okay with that. Because your reputation, it's your life. And that's what the surah was teaching the sahaba. You don't go back. يَعِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ in these verses. يَعِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ أَن تَعُودُوا لِمِثْلِهِ أَبَدًا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you this piece of advice to never go back to doing something like this ever again. If you are believers, true believers, you never go back to this again. And yani, in this era that we live in, yani, wallahi, it's hard to say positive things about social media. It's hard. Like, I like to, I want to. I think there's a lot of there's a lot of potential for benefit from social media, but it's really hard to say good things about it because of how much garbage is on it and how much harm there is within it. And sometimes one act of harm can literally ruin a legacy of goodness, like a full legacy just by one act of harm. Because the basic law within Islam, and this is also in medicine and almost every discipline that deals with human beings, وَلَا ضَرَرْ وَلَا ضِرَارْ is cause no harm. You cause no harm. The first thing. And rumors and spreading rumors and social media is allowed for that. It's allowed for it to spread way quicker. Before, when it was just بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ, just things people heard, it took a while for a rumor to spread. Now it doesn't. You just post something. And you go from the requirement to speak to 1 to 2 or 10 or 15 people in a setting, you're speaking to 1,000 and 100,000 and 1,000,000 people within a couple of minutes. And now, mistakes that people make are no longer deletable. The younger brothers and sisters, you just have to understand that. Your parents are giving you phones, especially if you're really young. I don't agree with it. I really don't. You'll see the number of Shabab plummet after tonight, huh? Yeah. I don't agree with if you don't need a phone, I don't agree with you having it. I don't agree with you having one if you don't absolutely require it. Because the risk that it puts you at is something that I don't think you understand. If you're young, I don't think you understand or comprehend the risk that this thing is putting you at, because it's not fair to you. It's not fair for a 17-year-old to make a mistake and that mistake never ever be forgotten. That's not fair. You're young. You're going to make mistakes. You have to make mistakes, and you have to be able to make mistakes and for them to kind of wash off later, and that not define you for the rest of your life. And a post or a picture or a video or something that you did not haunts you until the end of your time, requiring you to move and change your name and change your context and change. And the effect that it has on people's psyche and people's ability to grow and do something. I don't think you understand. And you're bound to make mistakes because you're human and you're young. And if you have this device that can... I don't agree with it. I think these things have to be better managed. Now, maybe the next generation will be smarter than mine in terms of using these devices. But I ain't seeing it. Yeah, I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing the heightened intellect of using these phones. Like I'm not. What I'm seeing is actually, I'm more immaturity. I'm seeing people actually really misusing what they have, and it's just people are so close to harming themselves. You can't imagine that someone's holding something in their hand, and all they do is just they move their fingers wrong for a second, and they'll be stained for the rest of their lives. Like this will haunt them into their graves. Like that's too close. Like the concept in Islam is that you stay away from harm as much as possible, so that when you make a mistake or do something wrong, you're still far away from harm. These phones, it's just so easy. Well, it's just a few coordinated movements of your thumb, and then suddenly you're doomed. You can never get rid of this. That's way too close. That's that proximity that people have with eternal harm. I want to say I'll be using that term, like harm that never goes away. That staining harm, that stain is the proximity is too much. It's too much. It's too much for someone. It's not fair. It's not fair for you. If you're young, it's not fair to you. You don't deserve that. You should be able to live like a normal human being. Grow up and make mistakes and say silly things and do stuff that are wrong and then be corrected and taught so you can grow and become successful instead of having to live with them. I just think it's something worth thinking about. Let's do ayah number 26.
الخبيثات للخبيثين والخبيثون للخبيثات الطيبات للطيبين والطيبون للطيبات أولئك مبرؤون مما يقولون لهم مغفرة ورزق كريم.
So this, I'm just going to clarify a misconception regarding this ayah, because a lot of people read this verse and think it has to do with people. الخبيثات للخبيثين, meaning bad people for bad, bad women will marry bad men. No, it has nothing to do with men and women. This ayah is completely not about good men will marry good women and good women will marry good men. No, خبيثات من الأعمال للخبيثين من الناس والخبيثون من الناس للخبيثات من الأعمال. أعمال as in actions. Bad deeds, bad behaviors belong to bad people. Yeah? And bad people will seek out bad behaviors. And good deeds belong to good people, and good people will seek out good deeds. That's what this ayah means. So please stop using it as if it has something to do with your marriage or some other person's marriage. It doesn't. It has nothing to do with all of that. It doesn't. It has nothing to do with it. Just to make your life a little bit easier, it has nothing to do with that. Even though we continue to always advocate that as someone who, inshallah, is trying to be a tayyib, look for a tayyib. If you're someone who is trying to be a good person in their life, look for someone who's also good, who is pious, who has good deeds. This doesn't take away from the importance of doing that. It's just that this verse specifically is not saying that, because this verse has been historically misused to kind of point these certain things out. And I don't think it's fair to use a verse incorrectly that later on causes problems. People who may have pasts, and they repented from those pasts. If people who have passed and repented and are actually living life better have no chance to ever marrying someone who is good, then you're dooming the society to never accept any repentance. It's like you're going to have two societies, those who were lucky enough not to make big mistakes that they're going to be known for, and those who repented from their mistakes. And we have two groups of people that don't mix, and that's not what Islam is about. So this is important to understand within this verse. Let's do one more. Let's do number 62. Or 40. 40. Let's do 40 because it has more verses. 40 and then we'll end.
قال عما قليل
نور totally off.
أو كظلمات في بحر اللجي يغشاه موج من فوقه موج من فوقه سحاب ظلمات بعضها فوق بعض إذا أخرج يده لم يكد يراها ومن لم يجعل الله له نورا فما له من نور.
So quickly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the examples of his light and the light that he will grant the communities that follow his teachings and carry his message in the verses before. And then he talks about the darkness. And the second parable he gives for the darkness, أو كظلمات, or the darkness, or similar to the darkness, في بحر اللجي, in a very angry sea or an angry ocean, يغشاه موج من فوقه موج, where there is one level of waves upon another level of waves, من فوقه سحاب, upon it a level of dark clouds. ظلماتٌ, darknesses, levels of darknesses, بعضها فوق بعض, one upon the other. إذا أخرج يده, if the person in that darkness takes his hand out, لم يكد يراها, they can't even see their own hand. This is the example he's giving, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you can be in a state, a community, and it can be in the state of darkness, that they can't see that which is right in front of their faces anymore. Which is the problem that a lot of communities have, and we're not immune to that. But the beautiful part right at the end, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ لَهُ نُورًا فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ نُورًا. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give light to, they will never find light. The light that we have in our lives is the light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us, which is why you're here. You're here because you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you that light. Because if He doesn't grant you that light, there is no light. And you'll take out your hand and you won't be able to see. You'll be in a situation of such darkness that you can't see in front of you. I'll end with that. Subhanallah, bihamdika, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله